And get Aja for me right now. Okay. All right. It's right across the YMCA. I'll tell you. Aja, he's coming to get you, okay? All right, bye. Okay. Go down by the YMCA, turn right on Cherry Street. Go up Cherry Street, and it's that. There's an alley between two. You'll recognize it when you see it, won't you? Do you have her number? Between Rose and Cherry. Praise the Lord. I just want to welcome you to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation here in Bristol, Virginia. And we're going to get started here in a second. And I just want to welcome you to the to worship today. It's snowing outside, but we're warm in here. And we're going to have a good time with the Lord. So just stay tuned. And Rabbi's full of, he's proclaiming things from behind the curtain. Where, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I guess it's going to be Hanukkah starting on Tuesday night. So everybody's ready for that. We're going to sing a few Hanukkah songs this morning. Kind of get warmed up for it. Hallelujah. Rabbi, you ready to go? Any?
Flabby microphones. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. We're sorry we're getting a little late start. We have a snowstorm, a little snow going on out there today, and we apologize for that, but we're glad you're with us, watching online. We know you're there. Say hello.
Hello.
I heard you through that camera. Anthony, did you hear them?
I think I did.
He says he heard you. All right. Well, we had a wonderful, wonderful night with Paul Wilbur a week ago today. It's amazing how time flies that Paul was with us 1 week ago and had just a glorious, fantastic day and concert with Paul. And who knew that that would be a bookend? That would be a bookend. And then last night, you know, the president's speech, and then in the middle of it all, Jerusalem will be proclaimed the capital of Jerusalem of Israel and the Jewish people, the eternal capital of Israel and the Jewish people. And we didn't know a week ago when we were celebrating with Paul Wilbur that we were about to witness one of the most historical events in our lifetime, if not the most. I was there in 67 when Israel won the war and took back West Jerusalem, but I don't remember it. I was there when they landed on the moon, but I think what President Trump did this week is even greater than landing on the moon. And I think it has prophetic significance that, that believers need to get wrap their arms around, that we can't, many, we just can't even process the meaning of it yet, of what was done this week. Hallelujah. Well, let's continue our worship. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Shabbat, Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat, Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat, 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 Shalom.
Shabbat, Shalom. Bless the Messiah this morning, because he is worthy of blessing. Amen. This is a season where everyone is celebrating the birth of our Messiah, and we are so thankful that he did come to us. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu edarech haYeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Israel. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. And now the Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Veshamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat. Lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei u'v'nei b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, o'hi li'olam ha'am. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha'shabbat, la'sot et ha'shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha'shabbat, la'sot et ha'shabbat ledorotam berit olam. V'yom ha'shvi shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha'shabbat, la'sod et ha'shabbat ledorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem.
bass and the monitor, please, just a little bit more. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is a historic week, as I said, and it's funny. It's not funny, but it's true that the more authentic Israel becomes, the more legitimized it becomes as a nation in the world, where, you know, it's the only country in the world that's been denied the right to declare its own capital. And it's the nerve of other nations and other leaders telling Israel they don't have a right to declare Jerusalem as their capital is, it's like saying to France, you don't have a right to declare Paris your capital. Say England, you don't have a right to declare London as your capital, or Berlin is the capital of Germany. It's beyond nerve. It's insulting. And but you know what? God wins. And as I said several weeks ago, I preached an army. God plus one is an army. So Israel with God is unstoppable unless God, just like with His Son, when God let His Son go to the cross, He says, the Son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If God didn't let him go and forsook him for that moment, we wouldn't be saved. But as long as God is with Israel, and Israel will win, and so will we, as long as any country that stands with Israel. So let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, your word says, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper who love thee. And we pray for the peace of Yerushalayim, of Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, especially this week with all the tension in the world, at the declaration of what is just obvious, that Jerusalem is the capital of the 3,000-year-old nation of Israel, established by King David in Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, that it is the same capital that it was then, and the Jewish people have inhabited that city longer than anybody else. 3,000 years is a lot longer than Islam, which came in 622, and Christianity, which came in the middle of the first century, and it's older. It's the father of it all. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that you would protect Israel, Lord, from attacks right now. Lord, we pray that you'd shine a light on the plans of the enemy, the schemes to destroy Israel, that you would, right now, Lord, that you would expose, that they would drop their knives when they go to stab people, that their guns would jam, that their rockets would blow up on the launch pad and land in the desert. We pray, Lord, that when they try to drive cars and trucks into people, that they would stall. We pray, Lord, that the rockets, if they try to launch rockets as they're doing in the Negev, launching missiles, that they do exactly that, land in the Negev, land in the desert. And we just pray that Israel's defense systems work well, and we pray for victory. Pray also for the salvation of the nation, Lord, this prophetic event that occurred this week is leading to the salvation of the Jewish people, that their eyes will be opened. And I want to pray for my friend, Dr. Eli Nacht, who's had 105 fever this week, and he's gone back into the hospital today. And we just want to lift up Eli Nacht and pray, Lord, for his healing. We pray, Lord, for a miracle, for healing. We don't know what it is that's causing his fever, causing his troubles, Lord. I don't know what it is, but we just pray that you help the doctors and that you would heal him, Lord. You are the healer. Heal my friend Ellie from his head to his feet, Lord, and restore him to health and to his family. And bind this attack on his life in the name of Yeshua. We bind this attack on Dr. Eli Nach. Lord, I also pray for the Messianic community in America. We pray, Lord, for the leaders, the rabbis today, that they would feed their flocks with boldness and courage, Lord, and truth, that they would stand up and be counted, Lord. We pray, Lord, for their needs, that you meet their needs financially and their health needs and their staff needs and all of their situations across the country and around the world. We pray, Lord, also for our leadership. I pray for Joel Chernoff, who's in Israel right now. I pray for a successful trip for him, whatever he's doing, whatever business he's conducting, and for our leaders to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord, and that you would give us godly and righteous leadership in our movement and remove that which is not of you and replace it with Eliakim, Shebna with Eliakims, I pray, Lord, from Isaiah 22. Replace Shebnas with Eliakims in our movement, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. And I pray for the salvation of our Jewish people here in the diaspora. And I pray for Mom, Lord, that she would open her eyes and that she would see her Messiah, that you would visit her, Lord. I believe you're going to do that. In Yeshua's name, amen. Praise the Lord.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Malchuto Leolam Vah.
V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha v'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'derech ובשח בך ובקומך וכשרת להיות על ידך והיו לתותפות בין עיניך וכתבת על מזוזות ביתך ובישרך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words, which command you that they be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, upon your gates.
Okay, amen. All right, I'm going to have Jacob and Don the Torah today. And Anthony, if you would open the ark.
Dante, is there an extra one for Jacob?
Okay, we'll just go with this for the moment. All right. The answer to mi chamocha is ein chamocha. Ein chamocha ve'elim Adonai ve'ein kemasecha malchutcha malchut kol olamim u'mimsheltecha b'chol dor v'dor. Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai imloch li'olam va'ed. Adonai oz li'amo yitain, Adonai yivarech et amo b'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your word. Your kingdom is an everlasting
kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Hallelujah.
Inne matovu banai,
Vayhi ben Soharon vayem el Moshe.
Kumar Adonai v'yafutzu oylecha. V'yanusu misanecha mipanecha. Ki mitzion tetze Torah. Ki mitzion tetze Torah. Udavar Adonai mirushalayim. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Le'amo Yisrael, Bikdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch et Adonai Hamvorach.
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Olam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamvorach Olam Va'ed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim V'natan lanu et Torato. Baruch atah Adonai Noten ha'Torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Anthony Cody.
Okay, today's Torah portion is Vayeshev, which comes from Genesis 37 through 40. Hope you had a chance to read it. But it's talking about Jacob, and he is returning back to the land of Israel. You know, he's been living with his uncle, and he has four wives. And we see today that he's returning to the promised land. And when he's returned, he is going to reconcile to a big extent with his brother Esau. You see, he's returning to Isaac, which is his father, and he's been gone for about 34 years. So he's been gone for quite a while. But unfortunately, on his return back to Cana, to the promised land, his wife Rachel, whom he loved very deeply, she was his first love, I guess you could say, she dies en route back to the promised land, and she dies around, I believe it's in somewhere around Bethlehem, and it's giving birth to the final son, the 12th son, which is Benjamin. That was the last son, and which was the youngest one. And so she was the only matriarch that wasn't buried in the cave at Malpeka, and she's buried in Bethlehem, somewhere in that area. But it's interesting that with this Torah portion, we also see in the news today, as Rabbi mentioned, about Jerusalem finally, after centuries, being recognized as the capital of Israel. I think it fitting that today on this Torah portion, we see the final son that becomes the 12th, that equals the 12 sons or the 12 tribes of Israel, that in this Torah portion, that is accomplished today as Israel and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you know, was sort of hidden for many centuries, but after the Jewish people moved back in 48 and it became a state, then Jerusalem, there's not a day goes by that it's not in the news in some form or fashion, that it's not mentioned. It's interesting that is God's way to keep it in front of us. So today I'm proud that the United States finally took the task of making Jerusalem, recognizing it. It's been the capital for thousands of years, so it's just the recognition that is so rightly reserved. It should have had been years ago, but we did finally get there. So Jacob returns. Oh, yeah, it's not. It increases. It doesn't mean antisemitism is going away. It means that it's on the rise. It's increasing every day. There's more and more of it. But as Jacob returns, we see the Torah portion takes a little bit of a turn here, and we see Joseph, which is the first son of Rachel. He emerges, and he's about 17 years old when this particular part of the Torah is done. And it's without a doubt that Joseph is the favorite son. His genealogy begins You know, it talks about the genealogy, and it mentions Joseph first rather than Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. You know, in Judaism, the firstborn son is the one that gets the double portion. But we see God always doesn't use the firstborn to fulfill his will. We see that happen throughout the scriptures, that sometimes it's not the firstborn. So today we see Joseph is the one that has moved into the forefront, and he's mentioned first in the lineage. And Joseph was the revered son of Jacob and Rachel. And he was actually the chosen son, as Jacob and Joseph share many things together. They had a lot in common as a father and a son do, but all the 12 sons, it was Joseph was the one that was the most favored and had the most things in common. And so you see Jacob, Rachel was his first love, and that was the mother of Joseph. And so that's why he had a lingering for Joseph, because of her coming from his wife, Rachel. And so Jacob makes a coat for her, and there's a lot of songs been written about it. It's a coat of many colors. It has a lot of religious implications from the Torah. It was a special status in the family. It meant that he was chosen to lead the family. And he, as we see later, as he's sold and goes on to Egypt, how he emerges as a shadow of Yeshua when he's there in Egypt. It also represents that he represented to be the heir of the family. He was not the firstborn, but he was the chosen son, which made him the firstborn. And Joseph very quickly became the overseer of his brothers. And as we see, if you read today, as he becomes the overseer of his brothers, they were shepherds, that begins to cause a conflict with the brothers. And Joseph begins to dream. He was a dreamer. And it appears that his destiny from the dreams was that he was destined to be a ruler. And you see, the brothers, they did not like the fact that their younger brother was going to be an overseer or a ruler over them. So they plot. It's interesting to note that Jacob sends, asked Joseph to go and check on his brothers. They were in an area called Shechem. But it's interesting to note from the Hebrew perspective of scriptures that when he calls out to him, Joseph says, Hinehi, which means I am here. But it also has a deeper meaning. It means that I am here and I am ready for sacrifice. It sort of caught Jacob off a little bit, the fact that Joseph sort of was predestined. He knew that when he went to see his brothers that something traumatic was going to happen. So it sort of disturbed Jacob just a little bit that he was so willing to go. And if you read the Torah portion, you know he goes. They plot to kill him. Instead, they put him down into a pit in the ground. And they take the coat and they put blood on it, and they take it back. And he's eventually sold to some traders that come through, and he's on his way to Egypt. And so they tell Jacob that he's been killed by a wild animal. I believe it's what it actually says. And so Jacob's very disturbed because he knew the inheritance, and with the tribes of Israel, that they had to be 12. And if he lost a son, then there wouldn't be 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a situation there that is Joseph really passed away. But with this parasha, it takes a sort of a real odd turn, if you can use that term. It begins to talk about Judah and Tamar. Now, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And what's so interesting is Tamar is one of the women that's mentioned in the lineage of Yeshua. And she's his daughter-in-law. She's married to one of Judah's sons. He has three. The first son she's married to, he dies. They have no children. She marries the second son. He dies. Again, they have no children. And she wants to marry the third son. And Judah will not permit her to marry the third son. And she becomes, she conceals herself. And she becomes, she gets pregnant by Judah. And she bears twins. And we see the messianic lineage begin to start with Perez, which was one of the twins. The other one was Zerah. And we see with the lineage that there is five women mentioned in the lineage of Yeshua that's in the scriptures. And, of course, Tamar is the first one. It's interesting to note that the four of these women, and I'm going to just, there's five, but I'm going to bypass Miriam, being she was the mother, but the other women were all not socially accepted in society in that day. That was interesting that his lineage comes from those that are not accepted in society. You know, if you look at Yeshua, you'll find real quick that he was an offender of people. In other words, he did not present himself in such a way because he was the Son of God. And a lot of people were offended by the way he presented himself and by the way that he taught, because he did not teach as the scribes and Pharisees. So people did not immediately liken him. That was one of the things that took him to the cross, was the fact that he was offensive to people. And so we see with Tamar, all of these women, if you look at them, they all had a great had one thing in common. That was a great faith. They were women of great faith, and they were resilient women. They were very loyal women, and they were very faithful women unto God. And we see Tamar, she was the first one that was mentioned, and she seduced her father-in-law, and she was described as a prostitute. And then we see Rahab is the wife of Solomon, and she again was a Gentile, and she again was a prostitute. She is the one that hid the spies during the war and with the red string, and that she protected them, and she was a Gentile lady. And she was the mother. Then we have Ruth, who was the mother who ended up marrying. I'm sorry, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. And then we see Ruth come into the picture. She was from a Moabite, and she was one that was sort of not permitted to be around the Jews or go into the temple. But she was a Moabite, and she was the daughter-in-law of Rahab. And so we see she marries Boaz. And from Boaz, we come down to Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. And, you know, David committed a sin with her, and she was portrayed as an adulteress. And her husband was killed, and she had an affair with King David. And from that affair, and eventually she was the mother of Solomon. So you come down that lineage tree to Jacob, who was head of who was father of Joseph, and Joseph married Miriam, and then we have Yeshua come into the picture. But it's interesting to note that these women that are mentioned were not socially acceptable, but that's where God uses what we really don't think about. He uses the things that are different than what we would normally think, that you would have thought, well, Yeshua would have come from royalty, but he did, because Joseph was in the lineage of King David, so he really was royalty because he was actually in the kingship. But God doesn't always use the common. He uses things that are maybe out of the ordinary, as he did these women who were not particularly the higher standard living in their times. They were socially unacceptable, and that's the way Yeshua was when he walked upon the earth. He was socially unacceptable to a lot of people because he went against what they thought the protocol should be. So that's today's Torah portion. Shabbat Shalom.
Torah, Asher Shem Moshe, Lifnei Bnei Yisrael, Elohi Adonai, Biyad Moshe.
This is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands.
Life to those who hold fast to her.
and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And our worship continues. Don't turn us off yet, because Rabbi's coming. We have a double portion on Shabbat of the word. It's the bread. So we get two loaves of bread, one's from Anthony and the other one's from Rabbi. Amen? And that's how it was in the wilderness. You got a double portion of manna to hold you over. So that's what happens on Shabbat. You get a double portion. So we want to welcome everyone online for the double portion here at our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We are in Bristol, Virginia. The address is 1128 New Hampshire Avenue. So we want to invite you to come, join us, and worship with us here in person, especially if you're close in the area. And it's a great place to stand with Israel. If you're looking for a way to show your love to Israel, this is the place to be, because we represent Israel for our region here. And Messianic Israel, we are the believers of Israel, so come and stand with Israel. You don't have to go to Israel, you just have to come to the congregation here in Bristol, Virginia. So it's that simple. Amen?
Amen.
And you are welcome, all people, whether you're Jewish or Gentile. If you're Jewish and you like the place to worship the Messiah and have a community where you can be bar mitzvahed and, worship you've always done, the feasts and everything, this is the place to be. Mm-hmm. It's a community. It's really hard to be Jewish or Messianic if you don't have a community to do it with. If you're doing it by yourself, it's lonely, isn't it? But if we do it together, then it becomes a testimony to the world of who Israel is.
Amen.
So that's what we are. We're a testimony, and we're a place where we can belong. Hallelujah. And lift up the name of Yeshua, who is the Messiah. And I do want to praise God for Paul Wilbur last week.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Did you guys have fun?
Woo!
And I think it was, as Rabbi said, it was very fitting that we had an event. Our event was called A Night to Bless Israel. Amen. And we had the Israeli flag up there and our blue banners, and we were sort of featuring Hanukkah a little bit. And we had dancers from all over, from all the way from Knoxville to North Carolina. It was just a great night of worship, wasn't it?
It was.
It was so special. It was just amazing. And God was really honored last Saturday night. And I believe it was a celebration, looking forward to what was happening this week. And did any of you see the Western Wall last night? There's a little video clips of what's going on at the Western Wall. Has anybody seen that? Jacob, okay, you might want to show it on.
If you can pull it up. The Western Wall celebrating last night.
The celebrations are almost on the level of.
I've never seen so many people packed in to the Western Wall.
And singing and worshiping.
My God. There had to be 250,000 people there. And they were singing and dancing as if they could move. They were sardines. They were packed in, and they were singing and praising God and worshiping. And I'm sure there were Christians there and Messianics and Orthodox and just even secular Jews were there. Mm-hmm. Everybody just went to the Western Wall and celebrated. And it was such an amazing thing to see. It reminded me of 1948. When Israel declared independence and the people danced in the streets. And you see the video of it when you go to the Independence Hall in Tel Aviv. You see the video of them dancing in the streets. And I think it was Ben-Gurion or Weizmann who said, today they dance, tomorrow they'll bleed.
Yeah.
And, you know, it looks like that's the way it's heading with war. But people, the truth has been exposed. The Palestinians want Jerusalem for themselves. And even the Turks claimed it. The Turks actually came out on the news and claimed that Jerusalem belongs to them. So Istanbul is not Constantinople.
So praise the Lord. Stay tuned. I'm sure everybody's going to talk more and more about that. And we'll just hold off on the clip if you can just get it ready. And then when you get it ready, let me know. But I'm going to continue. I do want to welcome our visitors here this morning. We have a few, and Van Wise are down from Michigan, so great to have you guys with us. And, of course, it's great to have Jacob again with us. And then we've got Jennifer Kennedy, and we haven't seen you in a while, but everybody give her a nice hug afterwards. And Tom, you brought a friend with you. Can you introduce him? Right.
Oh, James.
Awesome. From Texas. All right. I want to welcome everyone. And if you want to stay in touch with us, if you're not signed up already, go ahead and let us know what your address is so that we can keep you you know, up to date on all the events. How many? We have a lot of events, don't we?
Yes, we do.
A lot of fun things to do. So you don't want to miss out. And even if you're not a part of the congregation or our ministry, if you sign up, you know, there's things like Paul Wilbur. We've got all kinds of new things coming in all the time. So you don't want to miss some of the stuff that Rabbi has planned. Just go ahead and sign up and stay in touch. And let us know on Facebook how you're liking things. If you enjoy the service, you know, make some comments and tell us what you think. And get the discussion going. You know, rabbis always having discussions, and they're interesting at times. So go to Facebook and also check out our website, www.forzionsake.org. And those of you are live already are on there, but, you know, you can get to it from Facebook as well. All right? Now, Hanukkah is coming up, and we're going to talk about that in our congregational meeting following Oneg. We have Oneg today, so everyone stay for Oneg, and we're going to have a congregational meeting. Everyone's invited. You don't have to be part of the congregation to be a part of that. And we're just going to discuss, you know, sort of a vision for the coming year and a few dates and things like that. And we will also discuss what kind of plans we're going to do for Hanukkah. So we haven't got that solid in stone yet. But we will announce it if we do. Okay?
Yeah.
So, what else? I think that's all that's on my list, Rabbi.
Okay.
Anything else you want me to
add? I will be going to conference, not this coming weekend. I'll be going to the Southeast Regional Conference in Florida, where I'll be speaking and emceeing on Sunday. So it's one of four or five national conferences that we have in the Messianic movement, and so I'll be heading down there Thursday. So not quite sure who's going to be here this Shabbat coming next week, but we'll have somebody. I might have my friend Pastor Bill come, or you guys. We may just let maybe Anthony and Greg can do their thing like they've done before. We'll see. Y'all like it when Anthony and Greg do it?
Amen.
Amen. Anthony and Greg like it. You know. Okay. But the week after, we're having Rabbi Peter Oliveira is coming from Haiti, and he's in Georgia, and he was the rabbi of Rhode Island, and where the oldest synagogue in America is, the Toro Synagogue, is the oldest synagogue in America. He was the rabbi of Providence, Rhode Island, and Messianic rabbi. And he, Peter, gave it up and started an orphanage in Haiti. And now he has a Messianic synagogue and has brought a Torah to Haiti. Now, you might ask, Why would they need a Messianic synagogue and a Torah in Haiti? Well, you may not know this, but Haiti was one of the few nations, one of the few nations to vote for Israel to be a state in 1948. And so God is giving back to Haiti through the Messianic Jewish people, and maybe, I don't know about the Jewish people, but there is he told me there's a Jewish family there that's grown to 300 people that moved there like 100 years ago, an Ashkenazi Eastern European Jewish family that's about 300 in number, and they live in Haiti, and they're getting friendly with the Messianics, and it's just an unusual, he's a great guy, you're going to love Peter, he's just a warm, spirit-filled preacher. If you like Rabbi Kokeb, you're going to love Peter. And he's just a great, great guy. So he's coming the following week. We're going to take our tithes and offerings. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to give back to you what already belongs to you, and to participate in what you ask of us, Lord, to bring our tithes and offerings and our alms for the poor. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to give because of that. Thousands of dollars we're sending to the Joseph Project just from the spare change. Guys, you've been so faithful to give, $50, $70, $100 a week in spare change that we have thousands of dollars saved up to send them. And so I want to thank you for that and to ask you to remember, if you have spare change, there's a basket there. We'll send it to the Joseph Project in Israel. Eventually we collect it, and then we send it in a lump sum. It all goes, every penny of it goes to Israel and goes to that cause. Folks at home, if you're watching, if you don't have a congregation, or if you'd like to make a donation, you can give one online. We're grateful. Just want to say to people, somebody left our congregation 3 years ago. They left our congregation. And then they said to me 3 or 4 years ago, they said, "So are you having Marty Goetz or Paul Wilbur?" And I said, "No." And they said, "How come?" I said, "Because we can't afford it. You left." People leave, but they want us. We're the ones who bring in the Paul Wilbers and the Marty Goetzes. We're the ones who bring in the Ted Pierces and the Corey Bells and Deborah Klein, Ian Tornos. And people want that. They want that to happen. But in order for that to happen, in order for Paul Wilbur to come to Bristol, we have to be here. Somebody has to bring him in. And if it's, unless you know a church that's going to do it, and I don't know of any churches that are going to bring Paul Wilbur in this area, people need to support. They need to support the Messianic community. So if you're watching and if you're here today, it's important. If you're blessed by the ministry that we bring you, that God brings you through us. I don't do it. God just puts it on my heart, and God works it out. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. I was talking to Paul Wilbur. I'm not going to go on, but I just want to tell you this one thing. I was talking to Paul Wilbur, and at the conferences were 40 and 50 congregations. He said they don't bring him in anymore. They don't bring him to sing. He's the biggest Messianic singer in the world. 2 million hits on YouTube, 1.5 million hits on YouTube. He's huge. He's worldwide. And he says they don't bring him in because they're afraid they'll lose money. You're talking 30, 40 congregations getting together in a region, having a conference. Now, if it was me, I'd say ask two or three rabbis, "Hey, would you guys sponsor Paul Wilbur?" I would. If they asked me and two other rabbis to sponsor him, I'd do it. But they don't do it. And he was amazed. And I said, it's a miracle that a congregation of our size can bring Paul Wilbur to Bristol. It really is a miracle. I don't know if you fathom that. how it was $6,000 to bring him here. $6,000. And we're sending in an offering over $6,000 for Israel. So we not only paid Paul Wilbur and paid the bills, paid for the sound, paid for the police, paid for the hotel and everything else, we're sending over and above that. I wish we didn't have to pay all the $6,000. We could just send it all to Israel. But it's a miracle that such a little group, you know, and it's really praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to give and that you have blessed us, blessed the work of our hands. Lord, your word says that you will bless us above and beyond our fathers, that you will bless us more than our fathers and our grandfathers. Lord, that you'll bless us beyond that. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one here, that you bless them beyond their parents and their grandparents, Lord, their fathers and their grandfathers. Lord, I pray that you bless each one and that you bless our congregation, Lord. I pray that you bless each one who gives today 100-fold. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to give to you, because you can't outgive God. Hallelujah. And we just give you the glory, Lord. Just put it on our hearts, Lord. In Yeshua's name, we praise you. Amen. Let's bring our offerings.
In the victory.
Good job with that shofar. Hallelujah. That's a worshiper right there, Billy. You're a worshiper. You're leading the congregation in worship. That's awesome. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should we be afraid?
Afraid,
should I be afraid?
Sing it.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. 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 He will hide me in his sanctuary in the day of war. And I will stand and sing the victory, for the battle is the Lord's. Whoa, whoa, whoa. 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 The Lord is my help in times of trouble. Why should I be afraid? Should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. 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 Whoa, whoa. And high above my enemies, I'll stand and shout the victory.
Special request, and man, the place started rocking. Who remembers that? The flags waving, and the all over the room. And Wendell was, I remember Wendell running by. If you watch on Facebook, I filmed it, or on the For Zion's Sake Facebook page, I filmed that song. And Wendell was running by, and you just see giant Wendell running with a shofar in one hand and a big white flag in the other. It was beautiful. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
touching your grace in the cleft of the rock, in your presence, so God. I want to go where the rivers cannot overflow me, where my feet are on a rock.
For folks at home, we're going to come to the Lord's table. So if you'd like to join us, if you have some matzah or crackers or something and fruit of the vine, please feel free to grab some and join us as we go to the Lord's table. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Elohenu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua the Messiah, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. It was Passover night when Yeshua and his disciples were in the upper room, and he took the third cup, we call the cup of redemption, and he said, "This cup is the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." That same Passover night, Yeshua took the afikomen, which is the middle layer of three pieces of matzah on every Passover table, and it's taken after the meal, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Praise the Lord. And for that, by that, he forever changed the meaning of Passover. And as we're going to see today, as we talk about Hanukkah, we're going to see how Yeshua changed the meaning of Hanukkah forever as well, from the time it was celebrated to the time of his coming. And we're going to talk about that. So we invite all believers to come and partake of the Lord's table. I'm going to ask, let's see, Patricia, would you like to come and serve today? And Diane, would you come and serve? Thank you. So before we come, we invite everybody. You don't have to be you just have to be a believer. You don't have to be a member, or you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be Jewish to come to take communion anymore. Praise the Lord. We accept non-Jews. That's a joke. Anyway, so let's bow our heads and before we come. And if there's anybody here today that does not know Yeshua as their Messiah, if there's anyone that doesn't know him, just raise your hand. You don't know him, Joey? Do you know Yeshua? Tell, yes or no? You do know him? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. He's happy you raised your hand. And is there anyone else that doesn't know Yeshua today? All right. Well, if you're at home and you don't know Yeshua, the Bible says that if we believe in our hearts that Yeshua is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and if we confess with our mouths. And so if you are willing to confess before God, wherever you are, in your car, in your home, hopefully you're not in your car watching us, wherever you're at, if you're willing to confess that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he's speaking to you and dealing with you, and ask him to come into your life and forgive your sins, that you've broken his laws, trespassed against him, and ask him to forgive you and wash you, ask him to put your name in the book of life, and to be your Messiah. And you can just do that right now. Dear God, I believe you sent Yeshua, Jesus, to be my Savior and my Messiah. I believe he is the Messiah. And with this prayer, Lord, forgive my sins and come into my heart and my life and transform me and give me a new life. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, prepare your hearts to come and receive his grace, and come as you're ready. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Thank you. Double portion. Thank you. Okay. L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. I'd like to call the children forward at this time. We're going to bless the children and adults who know them and love them, want to gather around them, and let's surround our kids. There's going to be class today. just thank you. We bless our children today. Father, we thank you that you train them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from it. We thank you, Lord, that your word says that this word which you've put in our mouths will not depart from our children or our children's children from this time forth and forevermore. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that they have special destinies planned by you, that you lead each one of these children into their destiny, that they would hear your voice like Samuel did, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not to the left and to the right, Lord." And lead them. We pray, Lord, even for their helpmates in life, that you'd be preparing them now and for the future. And we just bless them, pray that you knit them together as brother and sister in unity and love as they go to class, and that they would behave. And we thank you, Lord, that you anoint their ears to hear and anoint their teachers today to share the word of life, the word of truth, and the word of God. In Yeshua's name, and we bind the strong man. Amen.
Good. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom. Welcome, Reverend Van Wy. Good to have you with us. How are things in Michigan?
A little white.
Has it changed since they voted for Trump?
No.
Not too much. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. All right. All right. So this message is entitled, somebody got offended with me on Facebook because I said, "Happy Hanukkah, Jesus." And I said that intentionally because Christians don't know, for the most part, they don't know who Yeshua is. So the name of this message is Happy Hanukkah, Jesus, or Happy Hanukkah, Yeshua. If you want to be Happy Hanukkah, Yeshua, God bless you. But there's a reason I called it Happy Hanukkah, Jesus. When I came here 18 years ago, there was a little gas station around the corner from my house, and they had a sign, you know, one of those little signboards like we have out in front of the synagogue where you put the letters on it. And the lady, the little Korean lady that ran the gas station and convenience store, would rent the sign. So instead of putting up, you know, milk, $1.99 a gallon, people would rent and put messages, "Happy birthday, Tad," "Congratulations on your graduation, Sarah," you know. And when it came to the first Hanukkah that I was here 18 years ago, I bought the sign and I wrote around Hanukkah, "Happy Hanukkah, Jesus." And now this sign happened to be in the hoity-toity part of town out by the country club. And nobody knew who did it or nobody, you know, and there were no repercussions or anything. But I'm sure it raised eyebrows. And that's the kind of guy I am, an eyebrow raiser, you know. Always have been. But I don't do it for no reason at all. If you turn to John 10:22, you know, a question to ask ourselves is, where do we get our holidays? Where do we get our holidays? And how do we get our holidays? And Hanukkah is actually, it's a Jewish holiday celebrated mostly by Jewish people, but it's not in the Old Testament. It's not an Old Testament holiday. It's not in the Tanakh. It's not in the Torah. It's not in the prophets. It's in the prophets. It's hinted at. The story is, but the holiday isn't mentioned in the prophets. It's not in the writings, but it is in the New Testament. And John 10:22, it says, At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." I'll stop there. So, a couple things here. First of all, at that time, the Feast of Dedication. Well, in Greek, I don't know, my Greek's not that great, but Enkinia is the Greek word used there, and it translates Hanukkah in Hebrew, or consecration or dedication. Hanukkah is the Feast of Dedication. It's the Feast of Dedication, and that's what it's called. And it has to do with the dedication of the temple of the God of Israel, of the Tetragrammaton, the unspoken name, as we Jewish people call them, Adonai, Elohim, Hashem. And so Enkinia is the Greek translation for Hanukkah. So in other words, what your English translation doesn't tell you is that in verse 22, at that time, it was Hanukkah in Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Yeshua was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And he was there. He walked 80 miles from Galilee, give or take, 5 or 10 miles, depending on what part of Galilee he came from. He walked about 80 miles in wintertime. That's like walking to Morristown from here on a day like today. And maybe several days like today, because it took about a week to make the trip. Maybe 5 days, I don't know. You know, to walk that far. And in those conditions, it wasn't exactly, nice paved road. It was a dirt road, and they did have watering holes and places to stop. And you know, there were some rest areas. The town of Beit Shan, where they hung King Saul's head on the gates of the city. It's the town of Beit Shan is about a third of the way between Galilee and Jerusalem. And that was a famous stopping place along the way where they might have spent the night, gone to an inn, maybe somebody's home, and gotten food, gotten water, watered the donkeys, whatever, you know. Our Lord was in Jerusalem celebrating Hanukkah, okay, and in the winter. He wasn't celebrating anything else. He was an adult. Think about this. He was an adult man celebrating. He was the Messiah, the King of the Jews in Israel. He was celebrating in wintertime, right around now in December, and what the Greeks, you know, would call December. It was Kislev to the Jews was the month of Kislev. And our Messiah, our Lord, was celebrating not Christmas, Hanukkah. Now you notice, according to Rabbi Rubin, the focus of the holiday is the rededication of the temple about 160 years before the Messiah's birth. We're going to talk about that. It's important to note that without Hanukkah, the prophetic birth of the Messiah in the same way, I believe that I won't get into that right now. Without Hanukkah, the prophetic birth of the Messiah would not have happened. There would have been, had not the Hanukkah story taken place, there would have been no Jesus, no Yeshua, no little town of Bethlehem left. There would have been no Joseph and Mary. There would have been no temple at Jerusalem to meet for Anna the prophetess or who was the man that was there, the older gentleman that was Simeon, was that his name, the old man who had to see the Messiah before he died, and there would have been no Zechariah either. There would have been no priesthood. Had Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of Syria, accomplished his mission, and I'm going to tell you what that mission was, There would have been no Messiah. There'd be no Christmas. There'd be no Bethlehem. There'd be no O Holy Night. There'd be no Santa Claus, no lights, no anything. There would be darkness in the world. No salvation, no Bible. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586. A new temple was completed about 450 BC, and the story is told with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. In those books, you can read about the rebuilding of God's temple, which is completed about 450 BC. Herod added to that temple and made it, according to the rabbis and the Talmud. If you haven't seen Herod's temple, you've not seen one of the most magnificent structures in the world. And so that's the way one rabbi described Herod's temple. And it's written in the Talmud. So this temple was desecrated by the Syrians, led by Antiochus Epiphanes. When the Jews defeated the overwhelmingly larger Syrian army, they rededicated their temple. You see, the Syrians had taken over Israel. What happened was, and we're going to talk about this when we look in Daniel. And Daniel, Alexander the Great, the Macedonian conqueror, he and his army went through probably around the 4th century BC, went through the Middle East, and around 335 to 325 BC, and 323 BC, I think he died. His army went through the Middle East rapidly, very quickly, within just a few, maybe a year or less, or just around a year or so, 2 years. He conquered the entire Middle East all the way to Iran. Then he tried to go into the Far East in India, and he was unsuccessful. He was sort of pushed back by India. They had elephants. They were doing warfare with elephants. He hadn't seen an elephant before. Didn't know how to deal with an elephant. He had horses, and they couldn't fight against elephants. And so they were pushed back. His empire stopped at Persia, and one of the countries that he conquered was Israel. Amazingly, when Alexander the Great went through Israel, it was one of the few. It was probably the only country that he didn't destroy. He came through Israel and to Jerusalem, and he didn't destroy the city. He didn't destroy the country. He didn't sack it. He came, he visited in peace, he took it over, and he left. And there was no fight. There was no war. There was no battle, no history of a war or destruction or anything. The temple was left intact. Kind of amazing how that worked. But everywhere else he went, it was just a path of utter destruction. So Alexander the Great died 8 years into his rule, and he died at a very young age. Some say he was murdered. Some say he contracted a fever, or very serious fever or sickness. And we don't know, I guess, I'm not sure if we'll ever know in this life what really happened to him, but some say he was murdered by his underlings. Anyway, needless to say, four of his generals took over his empire, and there was Ptolemy took over the Egyptian Greek Empire. Seleucus took over the Syrian Greek Empire. Lysimachus took over the Asia Minor, the Turkish Greek Empire, and then who was the fourth guy? Can anybody remember? Huh? No. Cassander. Cassander was his fourth general. These are the original four guys, and Cassander took over. Actually, he went back to Greece and took over the Greek part of the empire. So that's the way it was parceled out. And many generations later arose Antiochus Epiphanes. And we're going to talk about him. So the Hanukkah story is recounted in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees and the Apocrypha, which is, the Apocrypha is a book, I actually have a copy of it, I didn't have it, bring it with me today, but it's in the Catholic Bible. The Catholics canonized the Apocryphal writings, the book of Maccabees, what are some other books in the Apocrypha, anybody know? What? Tobit. Tobit. Ecclesiasticus. Interesting names. So these books are in the book of in the Apocrypha. I've read some of the book of Maccabees. It's not exactly light reading, I'll tell you that much. It's pretty detailed stuff. Anyway, the Catholics canonized it and put it as part of the Catholic Bible. So if you pick up a Catholic Bible, you'll get a copy of the Apocrypha, and you'll be able to read the Hanukkah story in there. Praise the Lord. I'm surprised the Catholics don't celebrate Hanukkah. So the Hanukkah story is also in the book of Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews, and in the Talmud, tractate Shabbat 21b. Lastly, Daniel 8 outlines the Hanukkah story. And we can see, I'll tell you the story before we compare it to Daniel 8. But Alexander the Great rapidly conquered the Middle East. As I said, upon his untimely death, after his 8-year rule from Greece to Persia, his empire was divided among his 4 generals, Seleucus, the Syrian Greeks, Ptolemy, the Egyptian Greeks, Antiochus was, and of course, Cassander went back to Greece, and Lysimachus took Asia Minor, I believe, which is Turkey. And Antiochus was a descendant of the Syrian Greek king. He was a descendant of Seleucus, or Seleucus, who was the Syrian Greek general of Alexander the Great. And he took control of the empire and he inherited Israel. Antiochus, Antiochus means against, and Epiphanes means the manifestation of God. So he was against the manifestation of God. Antiochus, his name meant anti-God, is what his name meant. He was the anti-God. Okay? You might think of the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist. He was a type and shadow of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes was his name. And Antiochus was friendly to the Jews at first, but then he turned on the Jewish people. He had come back from Egypt, where he was going to go to war with Egypt. The Romans intervened and told him, they said, don't mess with the Egyptians. He backed down. He was humiliated. And on his way back to Syria, he stopped in his little colony of Israel. He stopped in Jerusalem. And he, in Jerusalem, he set camp for the winter, I guess. And as I said, he was friendly to the Jews at first, but he realized something about the Jews. They're different. And Antiochus realized that the Jews were different, that they had a different God, that they had their own book, holy book, that they had their own holidays, that they had their own, they were not assimilated into his Hellenistic Greek culture. They did not participate with the Greeks. They didn't eat with the Greeks. They didn't fellowship with the Greeks. They didn't do Greek things. They didn't go to the gymnasium. They didn't go to the Greek bathhouses and participate in those things. And so this bothered him. And so he turned on the Jewish people, and he outlawed the Torah, which was the Bible. He outlawed the Sabbath, any observance. The Jews were forbidden to observe the Sabbath. He outlawed the feasts, of Passover and Sukkot and all the feasts of the Jews. He outlawed circumcision. Jews were no longer allowed to be circumcised. He outlawed the laws of the dietary laws of keeping kosher. His goal was to assimilate or to Hellenize the Jews to his pagan ways. He wanted everybody to be on his playing field. Amen. He wanted everybody to be, you know, like him. And you know, when you're a boss in the workplace, you realize that not everybody is like you. You know, when I owned a restaurant, I came to learn one of my lessons that God taught me is not everybody can do what I can do. Not everybody can. I can't do what they can do, and they can't do what I can do. Not everybody's like me. Not everybody worships like me. And I didn't force it on them. But kings, they get a little testier. So this guy was celebrating. It was around the 25th. Around about this time of year, probably around Christmas and Hanukkah, probably ran around the same time. Well, there was no Christmas then because there's no Christ. The world didn't know a Christ in 168 BC. He hadn't come yet. He was there. Abraham knew who he was. You know, people had revelation of him in the Bible, but the world didn't know the Messiah yet. He hadn't been introduced to the world yet in 168 BC. And so Antiochus, he desecrated the temple somewhere about Kislev 25, which is we're in the month of Kislev right now. I don't have my calendar handy here, but I don't have one right here. But anyway, we're in the month of Kislev. Greg, maybe you could tell us what day we're in. If you look at the month of December and see what day of Kislev we're in. But Kislev 21. Okay. So Hanukkah starts on Tuesday, and that will be Tuesday night will be Kislev 25, I believe. 24 is Tuesday. So Tuesday night will be Kislev, the beginning of Kislev 25. Wednesday is actually the day. But the Jewish day starts at night. So Hanukkah starts Tuesday night. And what happened on Hanukkah was that on that 25th of Kislev, King Antiochus was celebrating his holiday. He placed a statue of Zeus in the temple of the Jews. And he was celebrating his holiday known as Saturnalia. Everybody say Saturnalia. Saturnalia. He was celebrating Saturnalia. Saturnalia is an early form of Christmas. Saturnalia, if you look it up, is one of the prototypes of Christmas. It's where the Roman Emperor Constantine got the idea for the Christmas holiday. Saturnalia was a winter festival celebrated, praying for the sun to come back. It was a summer. It was a winter solstice holiday. It had to do with the winter solstice in December. And anyway, so we don't know if the king was just celebrating his holiday, and since the temple was the most beautiful building in Jerusalem, and it happened to have an altar, it was customary to sacrifice a pig on Saturnalia. It's customary to sacrifice the Saturnalia pig and have the Saturnalia pig roast. Well, he did it on the altar of the Jews, desecrating the temple of the God of Israel, who said in his Torah, don't eat pork. It's unclean. So this really ticked off the Jewish people. And we don't know if he did it just to tick them off or he just did it because he was celebrating his holiday. I can't read his mind, but I have a feeling there was a little malice in there. So he desecrated the temple and he placed a statue of Zeus there, and he forced Jews to bow to the idol of Zeus. He went around, he sent his soldiers from town to town with idols, and he forced. He would find a priest in every town, and he would force them to sacrifice pigs, and then he would force a Jewish priest to worship, to bow down, and people too, to bow down to idols that he had set up, and he would force them to eat the swine and sacrifice it, humiliating the Jewish people, essentially. First Maccabees states that on the 15th day of Kislev, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and builded idols throughout the cities of Judah. On every side, Antiochus sacrificed a pig on the holy altar of the temple as part of the celebration of Saturnalia, a pagan, forerunner to Christmas. Google it and you'll see what Saturnalia is. You'll learn all about it. Just Google it when you leave. We are uncertain of, as I said, if he was just celebrating his holiday or if he was kind of doing it to rub it into the Jews. His desecration and the abomination of desolation are spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. It's in the Apocrypha mentions the abomination of desolation, and Daniel chapter 9 also mentions the abomination of desolation. Okay, so one day a band of Syrian soldiers showed up in a town called Modin. Everybody say Modin or Modin. Modin or Modin. It's a town about 30 minutes outside Jerusalem. And there was a priest there named Mattathias. And Mattathias saw a Jewish man who was worshiping an idol and going along with the Assyrians. Mattathias struck the Jewish man down, killed him. This caused an uprising. Mattathias had five sons led by Judah, known as Judah the Maccabee or Judah the Hammer. Judah the Hammer must have been a big dude. Because that was his nickname, the Hammer. And so Judah the Hammer, and they gathered together their friends, and they formed a militia. And in 3 years, to the day that the temple was desecrated, the Israelite militia defeated the mighty Syrian army. Now, if you think about Gideon, God peeled away the Jewish army, the Israelite army, down to 300 men with clay jars, fire jars, and with shofars, 300 men. And it says, if you read in Gideon, that the tents were as far as the eye could see, and there were more camels than the stars in the heavens. The camels were as numerous as the stars in the heavens, and the tents of the Midianites were as far as the eye could see. And Gideon, with 300 men, defeated the mighty Midianite army. Well, in the same way here, we're dealing with the mighty Greek army of Antiochus. This is, you know, one quarter of the largest empire of the world, and a little colony, kind of like the United... It's kind of like the 13 colonies, of Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Vermont, Maine, Connecticut, New York, Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Virginia, Georgia, South Carolina. It's kind of like those original 13 colonies of England fighting against the British and winning. It was a miracle that Washington defeated the British. We didn't have the weapons. We didn't have the money. We had God. God was on our side, and we defeated the British in the American Revolution. And in the same way, the Israelites defeated the mighty Syrians. Okay, so that was 165 BC. The Jews recaptured the temple. Hanukkah celebrates the victory of the Jewish people and Judaism over Hellenism. And I think it's fitting today, as I talk about this, that we remember that when President Donald Trump declared that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish people this week, we're seeing the defeat of Hellenism by Judaism, by God and his chosen people, saying to the world, this is my holy city. These are my chosen people. And nothing changes that. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means without repentance. Romans 11 tells us the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So if you're called to be an evangelist, if you're called to be a pastor, if you're called to be married, if you're called to be an apostle, if you're called to be a prophet, it's without repentance. You can't get pulled over by a police officer and lose your license to be a prophet or lose your license to be an apostle. In fact, the apostle Paul was arrested and thrown in jail probably a dozen times, and he never lost his license to be an apostle, did he? He never lost his license to be a healer, did he? He never lost his license to be a prophet, did he? He continued, you know, he went to jail, but his license was never taken away. And neither is yours. Whatever your gift is, and if you don't know it, I pray that you find it. Whatever God's calling on your life is to do, no matter how bad your life is going or what's wrong or things you've done, you cannot undo the gift of God. And by the same token, God gave Jerusalem as the capital of the Jewish people to King David 3,000 years ago, and you cannot undo the gift of God. Your salvation is not something you can lose. It was a gift. You did nothing to earn it, and you can't give it back. It's not, God doesn't take your gift back and say, okay, I'm going to Belk's and I'm going to get a different size for you because I got you the large and you needed the 2XL. He knows exactly how much salvation you need. Praise, good preaching, Rabbi. I know Mary Brady's up there in heaven saying, hallelujah! Thank you, Mary. She was my biggest cheerleader. She'd be up, I'd say something like that, she'd start shouting, she'd stand up and start praising God. Who remembers Mary Brady? Anybody? Isaac does. Anybody else? Carol. All right, praise the Lord. Man, it's hard to believe she'd been gone that long. All right. So Hanukkah celebrates the victory of the Jewish people over Hellenism, and this week we are seeing the victory of the Jewish people over a world that is hostile to the nation of Israel, to an anti-Semitic world, just like Antiochus. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The world wants to define the Jews. And the Jews, whether they're believers or not believers, we will not be defined by anybody. We've been around. We existed before the Muslims. We existed before the Christians. Nobody's going to define us. In fact, there's a story where a Jewish man and a Chinese man were having a discussion, and the Chinese man said, "My people and my heritage is very rich. We have a very rich culture. We have the Chinese New Year, and we have the year of the horse, and the year of the rat, and the year of the rabbit, and the year of the dragon. We have great celebrations and fireworks, and rich culture. Our culture is 5,000 years old." And the Jewish man he was talking to said, "Well, we have Moses, and Moses parted the Red Sea, and he turned the Nile River to blood." And the children of Israel were delivered from the mighty Egyptians. And God gave us the Torah and the 2 tablets on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and great tribulation. And we have miracles and signs and wonders in the Bible. And our culture is 6,000 years old. And the Chinese man thought about it for a moment. And he said, "Where did your people eat for 5,000 years? For 1,000 years, I'm sorry. Where did your people eat for 1,000 years? Jews are known stereotypically for eating in Chinese restaurants. Some of you don't know that. But in case you don't know, on Christmas Day, historically, the only place a Jew could go on Christmas that would be open is a Chinese restaurant or a movie theater. So Jews would go to Chinese restaurants and out to the movies on Christmas. And so that's kind of a joke. So the Chinese guy said, where did you people eat for 1,000 years? All right. Even our friend Gary Levin, who does the computers, has his Chinese deal that he goes to some restaurant that I don't know if he still goes, but he would go every month or every week. They had a special on crab legs, not kosher, crab legs, and he would go eat all the crab legs you could eat at this Chinese restaurant with his wife. It just cracks me up. It's just still exists. All right, let's go on. All right. So Hanukkah celebrates the victory of the Jewish people. And, you know, we have a saying in Judaism that applies this week. You know, the world is in an uproar. Psalm 2. Let's read Psalm 2 for a moment. The world is in an uproar. All you have to do is Google this. World response to Jerusalem being, to Trump calling Jerusalem the capital of Israel. All you have to do is Google it, and you'll come up with, Sweden said, this is what Sweden, the foreign minister of Sweden said that because Trump declared Jerusalem the capital of the Jewish people, Sweden should ban Israelis from coming to Sweden. What do the Israelis do? Why should they, Sweden ban the Israelis? Why shouldn't they ban Trump or ban Americans? But they're banning the Israelis. That's, you know. The Prime Minister of France came out against it. The Prime Minister of England came out against it. The Turks said Jerusalem belongs to us. The Palestinians said Jerusalem belongs to them. The Pope, the first call the Pope made was to the not to congratulate Benjamin Netanyahu. The first call the Pope made was to the Palestinian leader. And he was not happy. The Pope is not happy. Poor Pope. Poor Pope. Okay, so Psalm 2 says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled, like kindling wood, fire in California. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you live in California, I encourage you to get out. God's been warning people with these fires for decades now. His mercy and in his infinite grace and mercy with these wildfires and drought, he's been warning the people of California who are packed in like sardines, get out of California. And I tell you, get out while you can, because there'll come a day when the fires or the earthquakes or whatever it is or North Korean nuclear weapons will make it so that you can't get out. And that's a word. Zechariah 12. Why are the nations in an uproar? That's what we asked just now, Psalm 2. Why are the nations devising a vain thing? Why are they in an uproar against the Lord? Why? The Lord has chosen. The Bible clearly states that Israel is going to be reborn as a nation. Isaiah predicted it in one day. And in one day, in May of 1948, it became a nation in one day. Isaiah predicted it. Why do the nations so care about this little country that's no bigger than New Jersey? The Arab territory is bigger than the United States. Much bigger. Almost three times the size. Arab territory of nations is almost three times the size of the United States. Why do they care about a little piece of land the size of New Jersey? So why do they care so much about it? Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together? And the Security Council of the United Nations met this week to condemn Israel, to condemn Donald Trump, and to condemn this action of a country determining its own capital. Should we not allow the United States to declare Washington, D.C. our capital? Or London? Should England not be allowed to declare London the capital of England? It's been that way for 1,000 years or more. Give me a break. Zechariah chapter 12. Here's what's going to happen, guys. Here's what's going to happen. And Trump is being used as a prophetic instrument in the hand of God because the nations are getting enraged. And it says here, verse chapter 12, Zechariah, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples who lift it. It will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." In that day, we're seeing that come to pass. All the nations of the earth are being gathered against Israel. Jerusalem is becoming a heavy stone. Right here in Zechariah 12, Jerusalem is becoming a heavy stone. And all who lift it will be injured, God says, or destroyed, some other versions say. And they're going down that through that wide gate. The multitudes are going through the wide gate. The liberals. And you know what amazes me is my Jewish people who hate Donald Trump. And they've become very quiet suddenly on social media. They've become, all of a sudden, now they're talking about, the basketball. You know, they switched from politics and hating Trump. They're talking about, art museums and basketball. And they're not bashing Trump anymore all of a sudden. They can't quite do it because he's the first president who's ever really been a friend to Israel. Praise God. But God says, and he says, Jerusalem, not Al-Quds. The Muslims call it Al-Quds, which means to the west. Jerusalem is not Al-Quds. It's not going to be Al-Quds. There's never going to be an Al-Quds. Now, God's perfectly willing to let Muslims live in the Jewish city of Jerusalem, in the Jewish state of Israel. God's perfectly willing, and there are Israeli Arab citizens today. In fact, my friend Dr. Eli Nacht is the assistant to the Deputy Speaker of the Knesset. And we prayed for Eli before. He's the assistant to the Deputy Speaker of the Knesset, who is Hamad Amar. And Hamad Amar, if he still is, this was a year ago, I don't know if he's still the Deputy Speaker, but if he is, I assume he is, he's an Arab. He's an Arab, he's a Druze. And the Druze he's not a Muslim, he's a Druze Arab, but he's an Arab. And he's the Deputy Speaker of the Knesset of Israel. Israel's happy to have Arabs who are peaceful living in their country, and they can even be in the Knesset. They just want peace. God's not trying to do in the Arabs or kick them out. He just wants them to get along. And the ones who don't will be purged. But Jerusalem will always be Jerusalem. There will never be an Al-Quds, and there will never be a two-state solution. There will never be a two-state solution. There is no two-state. God promised in Genesis 17 to Abraham, I will give this land to you and your descendants forever as an everlasting possession, the land of Canaan, not just the area outside the West Bank, not just the area outside of Gaza. In fact, Zechariah tells us that Judah will inherit Gaza. That Judah will inherit Gaza. And you can read on in Zechariah 14. Just, you know, I encourage you to go home and read Zechariah, refamiliarize yourself with it. And it says that the that Judah will take over Gaza and in Zechariah. I'm not sure exactly where. So let's continue on. Praise God. Interesting that this is all happening right now. So according to 2 Maccabees 10:56, when the temple was cleansed on the 25th day of Kislev, they kept a feast with joy and gladness as in the feast of Sukkot. And so 2 Maccabees tells us that basically Hanukkah was actually Sukkot. Hanukkah was actually an 8-day, it was actually Sukkot. And why didn't they celebrate Sukkot back in September, October, like they normally would? Remember, the king said no. But when they kicked the king out and they took back the country and the temple, one of the first things they did was celebrate Sukkot. Hey, that's our holiday. Let's celebrate it. And they called it, they renamed it that in the winter, Hanukkah. So they have two Sukkots now, one in the fall, one in the winter. It's Hanukkah. Jesus, Yeshua, by celebrating it in John 10, takes his signet. Boom. It's official. It's a holiday. When Jesus celebrates it, it's like a king taking his signet ring, putting it in the hot wax, signing the decree. Hanukkah is a real holiday. It's not an Old Testament holiday. It is a New Testament holiday. It's a biblical holiday, and it's a holiday that I believe Christians should be joining with Jewish people and celebrating it. But they don't know because their preachers aren't telling them. Preachers, a lot of preachers probably don't even know that the Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. They don't even know. A lot of preachers, they just don't know. A lot of preachers have no idea what Greek, and they don't study Greek. There's a lot of preachers out there that don't know Greek. Some know it's Hanukkah, and they don't tell people. They just want to go along with the tradition. Tradition, 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 tradition. Traditions of men. What does God think of the traditions of men? Not much. But God loves the church. And as I've taught before, John 10, God said, right, the same chapter as Hanukkah. Right, the same chapter as Hanukkah. And God said, Yeshua said to his disciples, I have sheep from another fold that you know not of, and I must bring them too. And together there will be one flock with one shepherd. He was saying to his messianic, to the Jewish believers, to his disciples, I'm going to bring these non-Jews, these Gentiles in. And you don't know who they are. It's going to be the church. And the two groups are going to be one. Now, you're never going to make the Jews into join the church. I'm going to tell you that. You're never going to get the Jews to stop, drop Hanukkah, drop Sabbath, drop, you know, some Jews keep kosher, some don't. You're not going to get the Jews to stop being Jewish. People have been trying. Hitler, Stalin, Queen Isabella and Ferdinand, the Crusaders tried to kill the Jews. Everybody's tried to kill the Jews all through history. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, every empire in history, the Nazis tried to destroy the Jews. And we have a saying, they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. You're not going to win. And you're not going to get the Jews to join the church because they know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And you Christians know it too. And you shouldn't be doing it because you're not telling the truth. And know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it doesn't say he was born on December 25th. You're celebrating a pagan holiday that this guy, this wicked king, was celebrating. And every man of God who teaches that stuff is going to have to stand before God and answer for it. So we're all going to have to answer for everything, every deed we've done. But with that said, the church is legitimate. The time of the Gentiles was legitimate. God gave us the church, and we have to be. And Christians aren't all. And by the way, I said Jews aren't going to join the church. Yeah, some are. But some are going to say, this isn't Jewish. Some Jews are just going to look at the church and say, this isn't Jewish. Easter bunnies, Santa Claus, Snoopy on the front lawn, reindeer. What's Jewish about that? And some are going to love it. Some Jews are going to say, wow, I want Snoopy on my front lawn at Christmas time. You know, blow up Snoopy. You know, I want Snoopy Christmas. I want the little drummer boy. You know, I love Burl Ives. And every other country singer and pop singer who's done a Christmas album and redone the same songs over and over and over again. And you're not going to get Christians, if every Christian was going to become messianic and follow the biblical way, we'd be in a place with 10,000 people and we'd be overflowing. We'd have an overflow room with video, with cameras and screens, and people would be pounding the door to get in. But you notice they're not, because they don't want to give up their traditions. They don't want to get out of the box like I did. I had to leave the box. I never asked God to come to Tennessee or Virginia. God dragged me by the neck and brought me here. And he made me, I didn't ask for Jesus. I was looking for God. I found Jesus, Yeshua. I didn't know who Yeshua was. I found Jesus. Somebody got on my case on Facebook last night saying, his name isn't Jesus. Well, that's the name I called on, and I'm here today. Praise God. Reading my New Living Translation of the Life Application Bible, which is probably the weirdest translation you'll ever find. And that's how I got saved. God loves the church. And I don't understand the mystery of it all. I don't understand. But God loves the church. And God loves the Messianic Jewish community. And he wants us to not major on the minors. Okay? He doesn't want us, I've taught you some serious truth here today, but with that said, he wants us to overlook it and come together and worship together. Now, I'm not saying, if you're Christian and you celebrate Christmas, I'm not telling you to stop. That's not my job. It's God's job. If you know it's not real, that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, if you know that millions and millions of heathens, uncircumcised heathens, celebrate Christmas alongside Christians and singing Rocking Around the Christmas Tree, and you realize there's something wrong with this picture, what's happened to my holiday? People say, put Jesus is the reason of season, for the season, put Christ back in Christmas. Maybe he was never there to begin with. Why didn't they celebrate it in the Bible? You know, after he was born, nobody ever baked him a cake for his birthday. Did you ever notice that? Okay. That said, we got to come together. We got to overcome our differences. And so Messianics, we have to love Christians, and we have to love the church, and Christians have to come to love Messianics, because in John 17, the Lord said, Father, I am in you and you are in me. And we are, I pray for them that they will be one as we are one. Perfected in unity, he said. And the Hebrew word for unity is echad. Echad. And that means, echad is unity. It doesn't mean that Messianic Jews become Christians. And he says that the world might believe. So when the Jews and the Christians come together, and I'm talking about the true believing ones, not the one in Rome, not the guy with the ring and the red hat and the Prada shoes in Rome. I'm talking about when the real believing Jews and the real believing non-Jews who call themselves Christians or whatever, or believers, followers of the Messiah, whatever people want to call themselves. When we come together as one, Yeshua said the world's going to believe. And we can't do it ourselves. We can't make it happen. We can't make it bring ourselves together. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to stop Christmas from happening. I'm not going to stop Easter. I'm not going to try. You know, it's going on. It's been going on since I've been here for 18 years. It's been going on. It's going Christmas is going stronger today, even though I had my Happy Hanukkah Jesus sign 18 years ago telling the whole community that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Christmas is going stronger than ever right now. I'm not going to change it. So we're just going to forget it and love them. And they have to get over the fact that many of us don't celebrate it and love us. And only God can do that. But let me tell you, he's going to do it before he comes back. Because the greatest revival in the world, that the world might believe. You see, nobody can believe after he comes back. He's not coming back to save the world. He's coming back to judge. Isn't that what the Bible says? He came the first time to seek and save that which was lost. The second time he's coming back to judge, right? Once he comes back, it's too late. So the world's going to believe when we come together. And this is the only time in history when Messianic Jew, one fold, and Christian, the other fold, can come together as one in unity. We're working together. Worshiping like Paul Wilbur last weekend. There were Messianics and Christians and everybody's praising the Lord together. Nobody's nitpicking each other and we're just all worshiping, and nobody cared what church you were from or what your background was. Nobody was checking IDs. We were all just worshiping God together in unity, and that's what he wants. Amen. With that said, we still have to preach the truth in love. Daniel 8, and I'll end. The first fulfillment of Daniel 8, and I'll just tell you the story. You all know I've preached on it, the second fulfillment. But basically, Alexander is the goat from the west. He comes across the Middle East, and he attacks the ram with the two horns, which is the Persian, which is Darius the Mede. Darius III at Gaugamela in 331 B.C. He defeats Darius on the battlefield, conquers the Persian Empire, and we see this little horn after he defeats Darius and he takes over the Persian Empire. He dies. His empire is parceled out into four parts. And then it says out of one of those four kingdoms in Daniel 8, a small horn rises, and that horn is Antiochus. That horn in Daniel chapter 8 that rises out of one of the four countries, weaker countries, that comes forth out of Alexander's empire that his generals started, that small horn, which might have come 50 or 100 years later after Alexander, maybe it was 250 years. It was three. Alexander died around 323, and Hanukkah was 165 when they took over. They kicked out the Syrians. So what's that? That's like 175 years? Give or take, 175 years? 323 to 165 BC? Anybody good in math? No? Not Nick? Dante? Oh, yeah, I thought you were raising your hand. You're good. All right. Well, what's the difference there? What's from 323 BC to 165? What's the subtract? What's the how many years between 158 years? Okay. So it took 158 years after the fall of that king of Alexander the Great in order for that little horn to rise up. So we may be a long way from the end of the world. We may be 200 years. I don't know, you know, from the very end when Yeshua returns. The Jewish calendar, a lot of people ask this question. It's the Jewish calendar. It's the year 5778. And the rabbis teach that there's a 6,000-year plan of redemption. And when we reach the year 6,000, we'll be on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. Once we cross the 6,000th year, we'll be in the Sabbath. That's the seventh day. That's the millennium. That's the millennium. Why are we over 200 years out, 5778? We're 222 years from the, you know, from the 6,000th year. You know, could it take that long? It could. I don't. It's interesting stuff. Okay, last thing, the menorah. You notice there's two menorahs here, if you can see them. One is a replica, exact replica of the one in the temple in the middle. And then there's the one down there with, it's kind of tarnished, and it looks like an olive tree. And actually, that's what the lampstand is. It's an olive tree. It's just a man-made tree with olive oil in it. And it's got, the one in the temple had wood. It was made of wood covered in gold. And the one down there on the left is a Hanukkah. On my left is a Hanukkah. And you notice it has one candle is higher than the others. And if you count it, there's nine, and there's seven on the one that was in the temple. So where do we get nine? Well, I did some research. Now, the tradition says that when the Jews took back the temple, there was one vial of oil that was pure, consecrated. And it takes, the Torah says it takes 7 days to consecrate oil to use in the lampstand of the temple. 7 days. And they only had enough for one day, but it lasted for 8 days until they consecrated fresh oil. That's the miracle. That's the traditional saying of why we have 8 days of Hanukkah. Okay. However, I looked up the number eight, and the number eight is Shemona, which comes from the root word Shemen in Hebrew, which is the oil that's in the lamp. It's olive oil. It's also anointing oil is shemen, or it's the fat of the olive tree is the shemen. The rich fat of the Romans 11 olive tree is shemen, okay? And so the number of the Messiah, of the anointing, of the anointed one, Crisco is the Greek, Crisco, you know, that stuff you bake pies and cookies with, comes from the same root word as Christ, okay? And what is it? What is anointing means? To smear with oil. That's what the word anointing means. Mashiach means the one who's smeared with oil. All right. So the Greeks didn't have a Messiah, so they had to come up with a word that you know. Okay, we don't have a Messiah, but we do have a word for somebody who's smeared with oil. It's Christ, or Crisco. So the oil, the number eight, Shemen in Hebrew, the number eight is Shemona, the one who's smeared with oil is the Messiah. The eighth candle, which I believe is the higher one, represents Jesus being grafted into the tree prophetically, the 165 years before the coming of the Messiah. Now, if you have a timeline of history from the beginning of history to the end of history, what's 165 years on a timeline? It's like a little blip. Okay? You get from the beginning of time, you know, from the dinosaurs all the way to the end of the world, to the return of Yeshua, to the beginning of the millennial reign, you know, what's 165 years on a timeline? It's just a little blip. Okay? 165 years before the coming of the Messiah, God prophesied it in this holiday that the Messiah was going to come, and a branch was added to the lampstand. The shamash, the servant. That's what it's called. The one that's higher is called the servant, the shamash. Then there's a ninth one. Now, Hanukkah's 8 days. Why do they have nine branches? Well, I looked up nine. And the word nine in Hebrew, not in Hebrew, but I looked up the meaning of number nine. Every number has a meaning. And nine is fruitfulness, like multiplication, fruitfulness. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he said, I will multiply you and make you like the stars of the heavens. Amen? So the ninth branch, to me, is the Gentiles being grafted into Israel's olive tree, prophesied along with the Messiah being grafted in at Hanukkah. This is truly a unity holiday. It's a unity candle. This is the ultimate unity candle, where you have two candles, 165 years, being added to the lampstand, one representing the Messiah, the other representing the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree. And that lampstand is like a tree. Praise God. God was prophesying through this holiday. And that's why Jesus put his stamp on it, because he's in that lampstand. And that's why it changed the meaning from the traditional Jewish meaning of Hanukkah. Because, let me say this, who is who's the body of Messiah? We are. Who's the temple of God? We are. And we need to be dedicated, don't we? Right? If we're divided, are we going to be dedicated? Ephesians 2. Together we are being built into a holy temple of God. Together we are being built into a dwelling place of the Spirit. When we come together, as God prophesied in John 10 and John 17, we will be dedicated. There will be a great holy Hanukkah. And then we'll be without spot or wrinkle. That's when the bridegroom, I believe, will come back for his bride. Maybe it will be in our lifetime, maybe it won't. But we do live in interesting times. Please rise. I want to give you the blessing. And when I say every teacher has going to have to stand before God, every teacher, messianic or Christian, if we teach false doctrine, then we have to answer for it. So we're going to, and every person's going to have to stand before God and is going to have to give an account to the Lord for our deeds, for our sins. But teachers have a higher standard that God requires of us. All right. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panaveilecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panaveilecha, V'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. God bless you all. Thank you. Thank you, folks on Facebook, folks on live stream. We love you. Folks who are here, we love you too. God bless you all. I think lunch is served down in the fellowship hall. Am I right? And we're going to have a brief meeting about holidays and